Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship today. And thank you for the opportunity we have to, I'm so grateful for the time we have to sing together and to lift the praises of the Lord. Well, welcome, everyone. So glad that you are here to worship with us today. And I tell you, I love being a part of this community. I love this community because whether we are running or even at times stumbling, this church body has a heart and a desire to constantly be moving towards Christ and to see him transforming our lives. And so I love it. And you know, one of the things that I also love about our church is this, is that the number of ways that we are striving to serve and to be a light in our community. There are so many of you that have such a heart for allowing others to see the light of Christ in you. And one of the ways that we continually do that every single year as a church is through numerous different things, but number one of the major things is through our Thanksgiving basket drive. And some of you guys know this is actually going on right now. You may have seen the tables out at the W Cafe, or you may have seen them in the East Entrance where we are collecting food for these Thanksgiving baskets. And it's an incredible ministry. It's a great ministry for us to meet the needs of families in our community that may not be able to celebrate and to have a Thanksgiving meal together. And for a number of years, this body has been providing those and blessing so many families. And over the last couple of years was really the first opportunity that I took to get involved with this. And last year specifically was the first time that I actually went out and helped to deliver those baskets. And my son Garrett came with me, and taking him with me was like, you know, most normal church events. I was at first dragging him, kicking and screaming out the door, no, I don't want to go to church again. And, you know, and so we come and we get here and start getting all the baskets together and getting stuff in the car. And as we talk together about what this was about how we were going to get to bless these families in our community, it was so cool to see his excitement grow. Whether we went from, as we went from house to house beginning to deliver, there was this excitement in taking the basket up and recognizing that we were going to get to bless them. Of course, he walks in late and he's going to be like, he's talking about me. Poor pastor's kid. Okay, but and so we were delivering these baskets, but I can remember one specifically, a house that we went up to, and Garrett, you'll remember this. There was a house with the Thanksgiving baskets where we walked up to this apartment complex and the address was wrong and we couldn't find it no matter what. And probably the thing that brought me the most joy was to see how concerned Garrett was as we ran like from door to door to door. Maybe this is it, you know, maybe if we knock on this one, they'll go, are you the person that needs this basket? You know, but there was this excitement that built about getting to serve other people and to love on other people. And again this year we have this opportunity, and I want to encourage you, if you've never been a part of it, do so. Not only will you be blessed, but the most important thing is that you will have the opportunity to be a blessing to other people and to be the light of Christ in our community. This next Sunday is the last day for us to collect things for those baskets, and I got a call this week from those that are in charge to say that they are quite a bit short at this point. We got a little bit of a late start with it this year. And so I want to encourage you, if the Lord lays it on your heart, be a part of this ministry. Pick up some stuff for those baskets this week. Bring it here to the church. You can bring it next Sunday. You can bring it during the middle of the week. But more importantly too, if you have never gone to deliver these, can I encourage you? It is a great family activity. I would encourage you to get involved and to be a part of this ministry. And so if you want more information, you can check that out inside of your newsletter, but you can also stop by one of those tables. But again, next Sunday is our deadline to begin collecting those things. And you know, this notion of serving other people, being a light in our community, is really relates to what we're going to be talking about together this morning. Last week, we began a short series talking about a few different facets of the church according to Scripture. And last week, we talked about God's design for the church. We took a look at the Acts 2 church, and we talked about the intimacy that they had with God, the way that they were pursuing an intimate relationship with God, not only as individuals, but as a community together. It was the primary thing that drove them, was growing deeper in Christ together. As well, we got to see a picture of this beautiful community, and truly beautiful community, of how they loved one another, served one another, made each other feel valued, and took care of each other. And we also looked at the incredible influence that they had because of who they were. The Bible tells us that they were adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved, because they were in submission to God and allowing His Spirit to use them. And so I want to expand on this a little bit this morning, and I actually want to expand on His call God's call on us as a church to have influence. And I want to do this by taking a look at the expectations that he has for us. So would you take a moment with me? We're going to be talking today, as you see in your notes, that we're going to be talking about the church entrusted with God's resources to accomplish God's purposes. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the chance that we have to be here and to worship you. There's so many things, God, that we come into services at times with on our hearts, distracted. Sometimes we just come in, we're going through the motions. Sometimes we come in, God, and our hearts are set and we're here and we're ready to worship you. But wherever it may be that we are coming in today, God, I pray that you would captivate us. That, Lord, as we get into your word, that we would hear directly from your spirit. We pray that you would speak to us, God, that we would continually be becoming the people that you desire for us to be. People, God, that are deeply in love with you and as a result, God, that are having a great impact in this world for your kingdom. Lord, for your glory. And so we offer this time to you and pray, God, that you would speak to us in your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture that is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to pull it out and begin turning there. If you don't have one, you'll find a Bible in the pew in front of you. But again, that passage we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And we'll be looking at the parable of the talents together. And as well as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that inside of your worship guide, you'll find some sermon notes that you can use to follow along. There are a few fill-in-the-blanks there, but there's some space as well where you can write in your own notes. And I would encourage you that as we go through this morning, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I want you to write down the things that he is saying to you so that you can be encouraged throughout this week as you reflect on the things that God is saying to us today. So here we are, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Read it with me. This is what it says. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him saying, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. as we look at this parable together, the parable of the talents, it's important for us to begin, in order for us to understand it, by taking a look at the background to the parable. And in your notes, under Roman numeral number one, that is letter A, the background to the parable. And let me give you just a little bit of background here. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 are known as the Olivet Discourse. This is the place where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just prior to the events that would lead up to his death. In this moment, at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus' disciples ask about the signs of the coming of the end of the age. And in Matthew 24, Jesus paints a picture for them of what that time would be like. We hear about the abomination of desolation. We hear about all of the horrible things that would be happening as he explains the signs. He talks about earthquakes and famines and all of the like, things that we have read about before and know. And in Matthew 24, as he paints that picture, he wants them to understand that these will be the signs of his coming. But then he transitions in Matthew chapter 25 to sharing two parables with his disciples. And these parables are meant to flesh out some important truths from what he has just shared. Not just what the signs are, but what their posture as followers of Christ should be as they wait for the return of the Lord. And it's interesting that as we read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which is the parable of the 10 virgins, we understand two things. One, the emphasis is on being ready and on waiting upon the Lord's return. But we also understand that it implies that the wait is going to take a long time. That it is very possible that people, as they wait upon the return of the Lord, will grow weary, that they will begin to be distracted, and they will lose their focus on the things that God wants them to be focused on. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, which is the parable of the talents. And when we look at this parable together, we will see that he emphasizes not only the idea of readiness and of waiting, but also of this idea of understanding that we have been entrusted with God's resources to accomplish God's purposes. And I want you to see this. Letter B, there are some important pieces for us to understand this parable that we need to know. And I want you to take a look at it with me. In verse 14, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." In verse 14, it tells us that there was this man going on a journey. And we understand from our reading that Jesus' implication in this illustration that he is using is that this man going on a journey is Jesus. And the passage tells us that the man gathers, before he leaves, gathers his servants together. We understand from this passage as well that those servants are followers of Jesus Christ, those who profess to follow. And the passage tells us that as he's going, he calls his servants together and he entrusts his property to them. And then verse 15 says, "To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away." The next thing that we need to understand is we need to understand what those talents are. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but growing up in the church, I was given a little bit of an understanding about this idea of talents that I actually don't believe is true. When I sat as a child in children's church and when I was at church or when I was in my youth group, the often way that this was described is that the talents, they would ask this question, actually. They would say, "What talents do you have, Rob? What are you going to do to grow the gifts that God has given you?" So the idea that I was taught about talents is that the talents in this passage are the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us, and we are to multiply those. Now, I don't know if you can picture me as a scrawny little junior high kid, but sitting there with my youth leader talking about some, like, I don't know what talents I got. What good things can I do? And as the youth leader sat there meticulously was trying to figure out as well, I don't know if he has any talents. You can tell he was scratching the bottom of the barrel because he's like, "Well, you love skateboarding." yeah, I like skateboarding, yeah. And even though you're not very good at it, you could be. And maybe that's a talent that God's given you and you could use that for God's glory. Right. And so I developed this picture in my mind that my talent was going to be skateboarding and that God was going to use that to bring droves to Jesus through my skateboarding ministry. You can tell it did not happen, and my son is laughing too. He's seen me on a skateboard. Okay, here's the thing. often the way that talents are described, and I think a lot because of the English language that we read in the text, we don't understand what that word means. And people have ascribed to us that these talents is about our giftedness and our abilities. And I want you to understand that I don't believe that's true. And here's why. I want you to look at this verse with me. Why is it not abilities or talents? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. If these talents are merely gifts and abilities, then he is simply saying he gave them abilities according to their abilities. That's a little strange. So let's take a look up at verse 14, where it says very specifically, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his what? Property. He entrusted to them his property. What was entrusted? The care of his property. He gave to them according to the property. The word talent here that we see in the scripture, if we really want to understand what it was, used in this context in scripture always refers to money. But talent itself was not money. What it represented was a measure of weight. In other words, the value of a coin depended upon its weight. And so what it tells us is that he gave them these talents with differing amounts, some 1-5, 1-2, 1-1. He gave them money, and he gave it in different proportions to them. The servant's job in this passage was to steward his master's property. Talents were the measure of responsibility that the master had given to his servants. And the expectation was that they would wisely steward that which was his and multiply it for his purposes. And so as we continue through the passage, it tells us that to one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, to the other one he gave 1. And as we continue to read through in verses 24 and 25, it says that the servants come back. The one who had 5 looks at his master and says, look, I've doubled it. Here are 10. And the master is overjoyed with the faithfulness of this servant and what he has done. And he rewards him accordingly. It says the same thing about the one who had 2, that he himself had gone and doubled it and brought back, and that the master rewards him. But then in verses 26 and 27, we see what happens is that the one who had 1, who had taken and dug a hole and threw it in and left it there, digs it up again, pulls it out, comes back and gives it to his master and says, here's what's yours. I did nothing with it. And the master rebukes him sternly, very sternly. He rebukes him because what he recognizes is that this servant really doesn't know who he is and what his desires are for him. And he has done nothing with his master's property. There was an expectation that he was going to do something with it. I want you to understand, letter C, the main themes that we see running through this parable. And there are a few. Write these down. Number one, it should be easy. It's at the very top of your notes. One of the themes that we see here is this, is that we have been entrusted with God's resources to accomplish God's purposes. This theme is running through this passage that God has entrusted believers in Jesus Christ with his resources to accomplish his purposes. As well, another theme that we see running through here is the expectation of faithfulness. There was an expectation that the servant would follow through with what his master had instructed him to do. There is an expectation of faithfulness for those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, that they will be faithful with the resources that God has given them to be about his purposes. Thirdly, and this is the Roman numeral 2 also that is at the top of the next section of notes. Another theme that runs through here is this, the tragedy of wasted opportunities. John MacArthur himself makes the strong point in his commentary that this story is a tragedy of opportunities that have been wasted. And I want us to take a moment to think about this in the ways in which we as a church, not necessarily Westgate Chapel, but maybe, but the church as a whole, how opportunities are wasted. In what ways do we waste opportunities? Letter A, when the Christian life becomes about me. Now, this first point here is less of how we waste opportunities, and it is more the cause. But I want us to think about it. Letter A, We waste an opportunity when the Christian life becomes about me, when it becomes about what I can get rather than what I can give. You see, when I have this posture, rather than being a worshiper, I become a taker. Worshiping is giving. And the opposite of that is obviously taking for oneself. We talked about this last week in our message that one of the big issues that is facing the church in America and around the world at times today is the idea of the consumer mentality of the church. The church has become more about what we can get out of it for ourselves and how we can get our needs met, something that the church was never meant to be. That's why we took a look at Acts chapter 2 to ask ourselves the question, what is the very foundation that the church was built on? It was built on being a community that would gather together to worship, to give, to ascribe worth to a God who is so incredible and so loving that he would pursue us with everything he has to provide a way for redemption for us. The purpose of the church is worship. It is a posture of giving. And yet, for so many people, the church has become about what I can get rather than prioritizing our lives as lives of worship. So many people in the church today go to church looking for, does the music fit my needs? Does the pastor make my ears feel warm and fuzzy when I get home? Are there people there that will meet my needs of feeling lonely? And it's not that some of those things are bad in and of themselves, but when they become the very focus about us, we lose sight on the fact that when we walk in these doors, the Christian life is about worshiping God. And we lose sight of the fact that when we walk outside of those doors, the Christian life is not about us, it's about him. And it's about the things that he wants to accomplish through us. When we looked last week at Acts chapter 2, we saw this truth in full play, that as the church loved God, as they pursued him together, that he transformed who they were as a community, and they became a people that were not self-centered, but centered on each other. They were centered on loving each other and caring for one another. They also became centered on the mission that God had called them to go out into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And they were very effective because God's Spirit was moving through them. Our desire here at Westgate Chapel is that that very thing would take place in us as a community, that we would fall so deeply in love with Jesus, that we would be so connected to his great love for us, that we would pursue him with all that we are, that he would transform us, and we would be a people that aren't focused on what it is that we can get out of God, but what we can give to him because he has already given everything. You see, in this passage of the parable of the talents, the servant is more concerned with himself than with his master's priorities. And we as a church body need to be the kind of people, as followers of Jesus Christ, that are less concerned with ourselves and more concerned with the kingdom of God. And that brings us to this next point, because when the Christian life is about me, this is what happens when it comes to wasted opportunities. Letter B, we ignore the opportunities that God has given to us. Now, I share this story with you. I can remember it was about 4 years back when Rochelle and I lived over, and the kids lived over near Olander Park. There was a day where I was getting ready to run out to the store to do a couple things. I think Gary, if I remember correctly, Garrett and Riley were with me, and we weren't in a rush per se, but I remember right as we were about to go, there was a knock on the door, and as I flung it open, standing right there, well, not standing right off to the side were two bicycles. Do you know where it's going? And two guys in white shirts and ties. Ah, right? Exactly what I thought. The Mormons are here, and I got somewhere to be. And I thought to myself in that moment, I've got to get out of this. I don't have time for this. I want to get to the store, I want to do my stuff, and I want to get back. I just need to go. And so as I opened the door and I began talking to them, I used the very quick line, shamefully, I share this with you. I looked at them and said, hey guys, look, I'm a pastor, a Christian pastor at a church in town. And to be honest with you, I'm probably the wrong guy you want to be talking to. And so with that, we dismissed and I got in my car with my kids and we began to go to the store. And I didn't make it a block before the Lord slammed me and slapped me across the face. And I sat so convicted as I began to hear from God in my spirit saying, Rob, I gave you an opportunity and you let it go. I brought them to your doorstep and you didn't even care to stop. And I can remember at that very moment where the conviction was so strong that I turned the car around and I began to drive through the neighborhood like a stalker looking for these gentlemen with bikes. And when I found them, as they were preparing to go out onto one of the main streets, I can remember jumping out and saying, hey guys, look, I apologize, I'm so sorry. I was in a rush and I actually would really love to talk to you about what you believe, but I want to talk to you about God and who I believe he is. And I took my name and my number and I wrote it down for them and I handed it to them as they were getting ready to go. They obviously didn't want to talk to me, I think, because, you know, I'd used the pastor card with them. And but I gave it to them and I just prayed and I walked away from that like, trust me, I didn't feel better. Like there wasn't a part of me going like, all right, man, you fixed that one. I walked away feeling guilty because I lost that opportunity. And trust me, I saw those guys on our street again. They just happened to always hop over my house. And the opportunity was gone. I want you to think about it in these terms. There are so many opportunities that God gives to us to be a light and to be a part of his work in this world that we ignore. Think about it. The number of people that we come into contact with every single day that you need to hear the good news of the gospel, and we don't take advantage of those opportunities. Sometimes those opportunities happen in the workplace with people that we actually love dearly, with people that we desperately would love to see in the kingdom with us, but for many different reasons, we choose to say nothing. Maybe it's out of fear of offending them, or maybe we think it's not appropriate in the workplace, or maybe we just are unaware. You know, sometimes it's not just in the workplace, it may be in our schools. It may actually be in our homes with our families. There are so many different places where we have an opportunity to be a part of the work of God, and yet we ignore them, and we ignore them for various reasons. There are numerous opportunities for us as well, even as a community that God is constantly providing us to love one another and to care for each other and to build each other up, part of the work that he is doing in all of our lives, and yet it is so easy to pass it by. Maybe we look at somebody and we think to ourselves, man, I know that they're hurting, but I just don't have the time and the energy to get involved with what's going on. And so we walk away and we think somebody else will take care of it. Sometimes we look at people and we go, you know what? They're just a little bit too different. There are so many reasons that we choose to ignore. Sometimes it's because life is too busy. Sometimes it's because we're apathetic and we think to ourselves, nah, somebody else will do it. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we don't know what to say and we're afraid of how somebody will respond. But whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter why it is that we ignore the opportunity that God gives to us. It's the fact that we are ignoring it. Because the truth is that when my life is too busy, my priorities are wrong. My priorities are wrong. When I'm apathetic and I just think, nah, somebody else will take care of it, I don't need to. I have a heart that isn't cultivated to the point that I can actually hear the Spirit of God saying, I have equipped you for this purpose and I have brought them here to your doorstep for you to minister to them. Will you please do something? And sometimes when it's our fear, what we lack is faith. Faith that God himself is going to provide us with everything that we need to minister on his behalf to build his kingdom. Guys, whatever the excuses may be, and all of us have them, I have them. We have got to be the kind of people where the Christian life is not about me, but it's about God. And the reason I made that point first is because it makes sense for everything else that we're going to talk about. Often we ignore opportunities because our hearts are not focused on God. They are not being cultivated by him, and therefore we do not live life with the compassion of Jesus Christ, where our eyes are open and we can see the needs that are all around us. I want to challenge you and encourage you with this, because in as much as we struggle with this, what we need to do is to return to focusing on God and making this Christian life about a lifestyle of worship where we live with different priorities because of his love for us. Another area, though, that we also struggle when it comes to ways that we waste opportunities, letter C, is this, is when we fail to steward the resources that God has entrusted to us. When we fail to steward the resources that God has entrusted to us. Number one is this, with gifts and abilities. Now you'll remember at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and 15, that it says that he gave the talents to them each according to his abilities. In other words, there were certain abilities that they already had that they could use. Now we understand from our reading of the scriptures as a whole that the abilities that God has given to us and the resources in those sense are spiritual gifts and abilities. They are not just, hey, you're a good skateboarder, or hey, you have this great ability of cooking. No, spiritual giftedness is something that is given by the very Spirit of God. It's not something that we do in our own power that can produce spiritual fruit, but it is something that the Spirit of God does through our lives. And God has given each of us these gifts and abilities and has entrusted them to us so that we can be a part of his work. I want to ask you a couple questions, and I challenge you to write these down as we think in these terms. Have we, as followers of Christ, seeking to steward the resources that God has given us, have we taken time to understand how God has equipped us? Have we actually taken the time to figure that out, to understand what our spiritual gifts may be or the ways that God desires to use us? As well, I want you to write this question down. Do we believe that he will give us all that we need in order to accomplish the tasks that he has put in front of us? These questions are so important because there are so many believers today who are living this life and have no understanding of how it is that God has gifted them and desires to use them. And there are ways that you can do that. Julianne Judge is even here at this church. We've hired her as part of her ministry is as a volunteer and outreach director is to help connect people into opportunities to serve, but to do so to help them understand how God has wired them and uniquely wired them with spiritual gifts for the purposes of his work. Have you taken the time to understand how he's equipped you? But more importantly, do you believe that God will give you everything you need to do the work that he has called you to? We also fail to steward the resources that God has entrusted to us in the area of our finances. That's number two. And the question is this, do we steward our personal finances in such a way that we can be a part of the work that God is doing in his church and as a byproduct throughout the world? About this time last year, Pastor Larry led us in a sermon series entitled Financial Fitness. And one of the main ideas that we talked about, biblical ideas, is that we are the manager of God's resources. And we need to see ourselves as such, that everything that we have has been given to us by God and entrusted to us by God. We are his managers. And there's an expectation of how we will do that. And the questions we need to ask ourselves are this, are we honoring God by being wise with what he's given to us? So many Americans today, and I know people even in this church, and I myself have found myself here at times in my life where we have been strapped with so much debt that we don't even feel like financially we can be a part of what God is doing in the world, whether it comes to giving to the church or to other opportunities. Because we're so strapped. But the question we have to ask ourselves is are we managing God's resources in such a way that we are being wise? And are we honoring God by giving towards his work and making that one of our priorities? Now, this is a topic, guys, that nobody in the church likes to talk about. Plain and simple. It's the thing that pastors stay awake at night sweating over, staring at the ceiling, thinking, I have to talk about finances and giving and tithing and all of that on Sunday. And they're totally afraid. And I think that there's good reason for that. There's good reason because there are so many people, even in churches in this day and age, that have given the church a bad name when it comes to the stewardship of money. I can remember that when I was in college, at Biola University, a group of my friends and I heard that a certain guy was coming to town for a crusade. We thought to ourselves, oh, this should be fun. His name might have been Benny Hinn. And we thought to ourselves, this could be fun. Let's go to the show. And so a group of about 10 of us guys went, and we decided to, we'd always heard about him, but we wanted to experience it. And so we went, and as we went, we sat in the pond where the mighty Anaheim Mighty Ducks hockey team plays, and we watched everything. And as the music began, it was interesting. I mean, we literally sat there and thought, what's wrong with this? I mean, the music's great. This is really good worship. It was fantastic. I mean, I was sitting there scratching my head thinking, so I don't get what's wrong with this. And then they started to talk about money. Woo, right? I thought to myself, whoa, here we go. The show is about to start. Every time they opened their mouths about money, it was a manipulation tool to make people give more. And they would say things like, you need to give, you know, you need to give according to this, your faith. And if you're not giving a lot, your faith is small and your faith needs to be bigger than that. And then it would transition over to, and if your faith is big and you give all of this money, then you will have that car you've always dreamed of. Your wallet will be fatter than you've ever seen. You will have that house your wife has always wanted. Life will be good and life will be plentiful. And it was all about this idea that if you give more, then God is going to give you everything you could have ever dreamed of. And let me tell you something. When I hear junk like that, I understand why people hate to hear finances talked about in the church. I understand why pastors don't want to talk about it because it has gotten such a bad rap. But here's what I do want you to understand. Tithing is an essential spiritual discipline in God's word. And it has become a lost spiritual discipline in so many people's lives. The Bible talks about the fact that we are managers of God's resources. Everything we have comes from Him. And His desire is that we would be a part of the work that He is doing. I can remember when we talked about this in my last church in California, we gave a statistic just talking about how this had become a lost spiritual discipline. And it wasn't meant to guilt, but it was meant to paint a picture. In our church, we talked about the fact, a church of about 300 people, the pastor shared with the congregation this statistic. He said, do you realize that if all of you, your income that you made from your jobs was just simply yearly at the poverty line, which I believe at that time was like $22,000 a year for a household. He said, do you realize if you all tithed 10% at that level, our church budget would double? And the room went silent. And he said this, the point is not to guilt you, but to help you to understand this truth, that this spiritual discipline has become lost in the church. The truth is that for many churches today in America, it is a very, very small few number of people that are actually a part of the giving in the local church, and they give the overwhelming majority of it because we are so afraid to talk about it. But it is such an important thing that God's word talks about. And he talks about how we need to be a part of using his resources for the building of his kingdom. And guys, not only do we have an important role to play as individual followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, can I just tell you, if you're a guest here today, please don't feel like I'm telling you you've got to give to us. I want you to feel freedom from that. But what I do want you guys here as members of Westgate and followers of Christ to understand is that this is a spiritual discipline that's important. But and not only is it important, and I'm not telling you need to go out today and start writing your checks for 10%, because to be honest, for some of us, that's not possible. We may not even be in that position. But my question to you would be is, where does God want you to start? Maybe it's a much smaller amount. But are we willing to be faithful with what God has given us so that we can glorify him? It's not about you and the church, it's about you and God. But in as much as we have a responsibility as God's church to steward those resources, the local church has an even greater responsibility to steward God's resources. Westgate Chapel has an incredible responsibility to steward the resources that God has given to us. And let me tell you something. One of the things, again, that I love about this church is that the leadership of Westgate Chapel works very hard to be wise stewards of the financial resources that we have been blessed with by God. They work very, very hard. I work with an incredible staff, an incredible leadership team that are constantly trying to find ways that we can be more efficient and that we can do more with less. I want to tell you guys a little bit and try to explain a couple things to you about this. Now, often you guys will look at the back of your worship guide and you'll see this area where we list out our finances. And if, like most of us, we're like, I don't know how to read that. I see red and that means something. But I want you to understand just a couple things about where we are at today, because I want to paint a picture for you of the heart of our church. Down at the bottom, the second line from the bottom, it says variance year-to-date budget. Where we currently stand, we have so far this year about a $62,000 shortfall from where we believe that God wanted us to budget for this coming year. Now, some of that will most likely be made up in giving before the end of the year. However, there is a significant shortfall for us as a church, but I want you to understand how seriously the leadership of this church takes these kinds of things. We believe in faith that God is going to provide for everything that he wants us to do. But we also understand, even as we go through a transition as a church, that there is an important responsibility we have to be wise stewards with what God has given us. And so I've sat over the last couple of months with our leadership and especially with our staff talking about our budgets, and we're striving in this next year to cut, which is going to be significant, $100,000 out of our budgets for this next year, because our desire is to be good stewards. But can I tell you what I love about this process with our staff? In most churches, you would find people sitting in a room with clenched fists saying to themselves, I'm not going to give from my areas. Let somebody else do it. But in this body, and I just want to brag on our staff, they literally sit there with open hands saying, where is it that God is moving in our church? What are the priorities? And that is where it needs to go. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of, because they are living their lives with the same idea that this is not mine. I am simply God's manager, and I want to know where he is moving and how he wants to use these things for the building of his kingdom. And so I share those things with you because I want you to see just the hard work that our leadership does to work in this area. And another area that we talked about last year that I will finish with here is this, is that we talked about last year our mortgage as a church. We have a building over here, the atrium, that was built years ago so that we could have a place for children's ministries and youth ministries, and that we could reach these people within our demographic and within our community. And I'll tell you, over the years, we have so many impacted the lives of so many people because of that space, but we have also carried a very large mortgage and debt that goes along with it. As we talked about it last year, we had about a $2,700,000 mortgage, and just over this last year, you guys have given so faithfully that we've been able to knock off a good amount of that. So far this year, just this year, $400,000, which is fantastic. But I want you to understand something. If we were to erase that mortgage, it would free up $300,000 a year for us to effectively pour back in, not to this building, but into ministry reaching our community. We could actually go and support so much more of the ministry down in the 04 with that neighborhood church and help fund initiatives that are reaching people that are in desperate need of the gospel. There are so many other things that we could even be freed up to consider to do, like planning a church or something of that sort, that would allow us the ability to further the work of God in this community and also throughout the world. And it needs to become something that we are passionate about. And I bring these things up. I talk about our finances and I talk about our mortgage because I want you to understand this truth that God has called all of us as a church body to be a part of stewarding the resources that he has given to us. And we need to have a vision that says we are putting things in the right place, in the things that God wants us to, and that we are working hard to make sure that we are not being wasteful, but managing his resources well. And my question to you is this: what part are you playing in that role here at Westgate Chapel, if you call this home? Have you taken the steps to be a part of allowing yourself to realize that what you have is being given to you by God, and you are a manager, and he is giving you opportunities to serve him in a significant way that will impact people's lives? Guys, the parable of the talents reminds us of these three things. It reminds us that Christ's return is imminent. It reminds us that Christ's return, his return is imminent. Matthew 24 and 25 makes so clear that even though Jesus left and he would be gone a long time, that he is going to come again. And there is an expectation that we need to have that he could come any moment, which means as followers of Christ, we need to not get caught up in the things of the world. We need to not get distracted, but to keep our focus on him, following hard after him and being busy about the opportunities and the work that he has given us to do to share the light of Christ in the world. His return is imminent. And he has, number two, entrusted us with his resources and opportunities every single day to be a light of Christ around us. And finally, number three, and most importantly, our hearts must be turned to him, that we would serve him faithfully. And I want you to understand that. We will never become the church that God wants us to be until we have truly turned our hearts to him and are allowing his spirit to lead us and to guide us, because it is then and only then that we will begin to see the people in our lives and the opportunities that God is placing right in front of us to have an impact for his kingdom. I've provided for you at the end of the message notes some questions for reflection in this coming week, and I'd encourage you to take a look at them and to ask yourself these questions. Does the fruit of my life reveal that the Christian life is about me or about God's purposes for my life? Number two, are there opportunities that God has been putting in front of me with individuals or even within a specific ministry that I have chosen to ignore? And number three, am I stewarding the resources that God has entrusted to me in such a way that I can be a part of the work that he has called me to do? My prayer is that we as a church would not just be set on going through the motions of living like so many people in the world today, of having a consumeristic, what I can get out of church experience, but that truly when we gather here together, that we would be a people that are so overwhelmed by God's love for us, that we can't help but not come to get, but to give, to worship, and to allow him to change us so that we will truly be a part of his work. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the process, we will change lives for his glory. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the time that we have had together this morning to be in your word. And I ask, God, that through your Holy Spirit, that as we sing this last song, as we consider these words, God, that you would just speak to us. Most importantly, I know, God, that the only important thing, I mean the really important thing we talked about today, is that our hearts are yours. Because it's then and only then, God, that you can transform us and that we can truly be used for your purposes. God, I pray that you would be glorified in us as a body, that we would be a people that are not concerned so much with ourselves, but that we have set our priorities correctly on you and the things that you want to accomplish in us and through us. We pray this in your name. Amen.